The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, this is our first Sunday in Lent. Lent. What is Lent all about? Some of us know it well, some of us don't know it at all. It's a season of adventure, 40 days between now and Easter. 40 days minus the Sundays. There are actually 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, but Sundays are always feast days. We always celebrate them. But the other 40 days were meant and invited into a time of self-examination, where we look at our lives and how they line up with the will of God. We examine our lives, our deep inner selves, and how our will lines up or not with the will of God. What is this examination all about? Well, even the secular philosophers thought it was a great thing to examine our lives. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." The unexamined life is not worth living. Well, what are we looking for in this examination? Again, it's where our wills line up with the will of God and where they don't. And we do that by means of disciplines. Disciplines, things that we engage in purposefully in order to go deeper. Now, some of us are challenged by those disciplines. Sometimes we come from a tradition or a background in which we wonder what that's all about. Why would we take on something religious in order to deepen our relationships with God? Well, for one, they're biblical. As we began our Ash Wednesday service, we read from the prophet Joel, and he said, "Call a solemn assembly, come forward with weeping and fasting." There is a time in the life of a people, of a nation, even of the Israelites, where they come together intentionally in a solemn assembly and they weep and they fast. They recognize how wayward they are and how far their lives are apart from God. And so there's a time to come together. A time to engage in fasting. A time to engage in weeping. Assembling for a very specific purpose. And what was in the Old Testament is also in the New. Jesus himself says, as he begins his ministry, when you pray, when you fast, when you give alms, he doesn't say if you pray, if you fast, if you give alms, he assumes that you will. Disciplines are means by which we enter further into the life that God has given us in Christ. We pray, we fast, we give alms. These are things that draw us deeper into the relationship that we're meant to have with God. How does fasting do that? What's profound in its ability to interrupt our lives, to create in us that pang of hunger that causes us to put things in perspective and realize that certainly our discipline of fasting is small in comparison to the price that God paid for us to have new and abundant life in Him. And it's small in comparison even to the challenges that we face in life. Fasting has a profound way of putting things in perspective. It reminds us that Jesus Himself hungered, that Jesus Himself suffered. When the pang of hunger hits us, we're reminded that others, not by choice, go without food. And that God has given us a ministry to reach out to those who are in need and to feed even them. Fasting has a way of taking us deeper into our relationship with God. So they're both biblical and practical. Now think about the ways in which we engage in disciplines on a regular basis. How many of us are students and don't study before an exam? No, we don't have to study. We choose to study. Why? Because we want to do better than we otherwise would. And so we discipline ourselves. We study. How many of us who are athletes don't train before competition? How many of us who are in drama for fun or for a living don't rehearse our lines before we get on a stage? So, of course, these disciplines are there to further our life in Christ. And no background, no religious tradition should cause us to resist the things that God has given us to take us deeper into this relationship with Him. So what do we do during Lent? Well, there's no prescribed way of going through it. Really, it's up to each of you. If you choose to accept the invitation of the church to enter into a season of Lent, you decide how you will spend it. I always put forward an easy way for me. I'm simple-minded and can't keep track of that many things. So I always said, well, give something up and take something on. Give something up and take something on. Just those two things. Give something up. What might it be? It could be food for a period during the day. It could be a specific food that you really enjoy, that you'll notice its absence and again cause you to think of what it's like to be hungry. You're reminded of it. And it's not what you give up or when you give it up that matters. It's what you do when you feel that sense of hunger, that pang, if you will, in your stomach, and it draws you into an awareness of your relationship with God. So you give something up. I met a student this week at Oglethorpe. She was giving up rap music. Lots of friends on Facebook are giving up social media entirely for the season of Lent. So it's not what you give up, it would be how you use that time. So if you give up being on social media, then how are you going to use all that time that you once spent on it doing something else? That's the place where you can take something else on. What do we do with all that time? We can do something really profound that's probably contrary to our natures. Reach out and restore a relationship. Examine our lives and look where there's something that's broken that needs to be fixed. And we may say to ourselves, I can't fix this. God can't even fix this unless all the players come to the table and choose to participate in a reconciliation, a restoration of this relationship. But we can do what we can. We can step forward and initiate the process. We're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible for being proactive and seeing relationships restored. Proactively take something on. We could choose to read our Bibles more, to pray at a specific time. Of course, those are always good things, things that we ought to be doing always. But in this season of Lent, we say, I'm going to be more determined, more consistent in furthering my relationship with Christ. Now, I gave you a means by email this week to go deeper into your relationship with God, the journey to the cross. And if you haven't been able to access, I'd encourage you to do it. And if you can't, I even have some printed copies of The Journey to the Cross. It's put together by the Gospel Coalition. It's a devotional, if you will, for the 40 days of Lent. It has a call to worship, a confession, a scripture reading, and then a time to meditate on what that might mean for your life. It'll take you 15 or 20 minutes a day to read it and have a meaningful conversation with God about where He would change you and transform you in this season of Lent. So if you'd like to join us in doing that with the students at Oglethorpe, we're actually in a GroupMe conversation where we're sharing what insights we gained from the readings that day or what challenges that we are facing. The student that gave up rap music went to practice basketball, and the gym was filled with rap music. And so she was going, wait, I'm trying to get away from this. But she experienced the grace of God. He said, well, she didn't choose that. That's just where she is, and realize how gracious he is. It's not whether she hears any rap music during the Lent that matters. It's whether her relationship with God is made deeper by the process. So that's what Lent is all about. It's an invitation. It's not something a pastor or the church imposes upon you. It's something that we put before you and invite you to participate in. You may or may not. There's not a right or wrong, a better or worse in the situation. It's something that you choose to enter into if you are so called by God. Well, part of our season of Lent, we're beginning a new sermon series, which is really consistent with the theme of Lent. You call me Lord, but. You call me Lord, but. What is that related to? Well, it's Luke 6:46, in which he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but then you do not do what I say. And that's really what Lent is about. It's figuring out where we acknowledge that God is the Lord of our lives and yet refuse to put before him the areas of our lives that he wants to change, the parts of our lives that he wants to heal. And so we're calling him Lord, but we're not acting as if he is. And so we want to enter into this season doing that, calling him Lord and acknowledging the but, the places where we will not go. And he goes on to say that's such an important question in life. Why? Because where we call him Lord but don't act upon what he says, we build our house and our lives upon a foundation of sand. But if we hear him and if we respond, we build our lives on the rock. And storms will come against us, they will rage, the waves will come, but they will not wash away that upon which we stand. And so we want to call him Lord and act as if he is. Adjust our lives accordingly. So I wanted to cover Lent. I wanted to cover the topic of the new series, and then we begin the new series with the lessons that we heard today, particularly Jesus. What did we hear in that story? It says that he returned from the River Jordan and was led into the wilderness. What was he doing in the Jordan? Being baptized, of course. Now, why did Jesus get baptized? We talk about this often. He didn't need to. He wasn't sinful. He didn't need to be clean. He was aligning his will with the will of his Father. A baptism of repentance that leads to forgiveness of sins that's signified by washing with water. So he aligned his will with the will of God. And we know that to be true because the Holy Spirit descended upon him after it was over. And we heard the voice of God say, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. With you I'm well pleased. He's acknowledging that Jesus is fulfilling his will on earth. And what's the first thing that happens? He's tempted by Satan. He's thrust into the wilderness by the same Holy Spirit that fills him into the world because that's the only place that we can live. And it's often like a wilderness where we're going to be alone and where we're going to be rejected because we're followers of Christ. And so he's thrust into that place and he's tempted by Satan. How is he tempted? Well, in the first case, he's tempted to use his power in order to turn stones into bread, to use what is eternal and given by God to meet a very temporal and fleeting need, stones into bread. And he says, profoundly, of course, that man does not live by bread alone. What do we hear in that? God's trying to tell us that it doesn't matter whether we eat bread and sustain our physical life if we don't seek something more profound. The bread of life, if you will, the word of God. Jesus himself said that what does a man profit to gain his life and lose his soul? Jesus will not be tempted to sacrifice the eternal for that which is fleeting. Bread alone is not enough. Jesus refuses that temptation. In the next case, he's tempted to take on all the power that's been entrusted to Satan. He says, if you'll just worship me, that is, if you'll prostrate yourself before me, Satan says to Jesus, I will give you all of this and it's mine to give. Sometimes we forget that he has dominion over the world in which we live. Now, it's a limited dominion. He's not God. He's not as powerful as God, but he does wreak havoc in our lives and tempt us to do things we otherwise would not do. And he has this power, and he's willing to give it all to Jesus. You have dominion over all of this if you'll just worship me. And Jesus says, you are to worship God and serve him only. That's his response. Again, he's not willing to sacrifice the eternal for that which is fleeting. Having all the power of this world is nothing if you sacrifice things eternal. Acquiring power by whatever means on this earth will not ultimately satisfy, and it will rob us of things that we're meant to know of God in heaven. And then finally, we see that he's tested one last time to test God, to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and trust that God will do what he says, that he will protect him and not allow him to be hurt. And Jesus says, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. But often we do that, don't we? What Satan is asking Jesus to do is to make God beholden to promises that he's put out there. And I would say that God always makes good on his promises, but we should be very careful not to make him beholden to things that he didn't say. One of the things that's sweeping the country, if not the world right now, is this thing called the prosperity gospel. Health and wealth, all you have to do is name it and claim it, and it will be yours. And if it was a promise that was given to us by God, I would name it and I would claim it. But physical prosperity and physical health are not the promises that we get from God. In fact, he's calling us to be faithful to him in the absence of those things. Will he prosper some of us? Absolutely. He will prosper all of us spiritually. But we can't make him beholden to promises he didn't make. And in the season of Lent, we need to acknowledge that and to embrace that. We are not promised physical health. We are not promised great wealth. We are not promised that we will not be tempted. After all, it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. The same Holy Spirit that fills him is the one that led him into this place to be tempted. What God did promise and will always make good on is that if we ever stop running and turn around, he'll be there to receive us with open arms. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he wants to see our lives restored to him. So how does all of this apply to us? Well, we can see in that we should accept, one, that we're always going to be tempted, that it's a part of who we are. We should acknowledge that there's always this temptation that's coming from Satan for us to exchange things eternal for things temporal. To embrace that which is fleeting over and against that which God wants to give us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that it's always before us. We're always inclined to do it. But we also want to remember that we worship a God of grace. That the same Holy Spirit, it said Jesus entered into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. It's that same Holy Spirit that sustains us in our time of trial, in our time of need, in the midst of our temptations. We are not alone in the battle. The battle is real and we're not alone in it. God is sustaining us in the power of His Holy Spirit. You call me Lord, but. Sometimes the but for us is resisting the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us in the midst of temptation. The power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the men and women that God is calling us to be. As we enter into Lent, on this first Sunday in Lent, as we enter into our disciplines to seek a deeper life with Christ and explore all the ways in which we say, Jesus is Lord, but. Let us receive the Holy Spirit in new and more profound ways, and He will see us through this. He will see us the only way through life, which is through Good Friday and the cross. You can't get to Easter without going there. And if we want Easter to be profound and meaningful for us, we have to embrace the times and the days and the temptations that lead up to Good Friday and the cross. In fact, Easter's meaningless without it. So pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us there and trust that He'll sustain us in the middle of it. Take us ever deeper, ever more equipped to call Jesus as Lord and submit to where He would have us go. Amen. Amen.